We're now going to do our lectionary reading. It's very short. It is Psalm 15. If you would follow and fall in, please, at the appropriate moment. God, who gets invited to dinner at your place? How do we get on your guest list?
Walk straight, act right, tell the truth. Don't hurt your friends, don't blame your neighbor, despise the despicable. Keep your word even when it costs you. Make an honest living, never take a bribe. You'll never get blacklisted if you live by this.
And then our next reading is Psalm 96, the first 9 verses. Sing God a brand new song. Earth and everyone in it, sing. Sing to God, worship God. Shout the news of His victory from sea to sea. Take the news of His glory to the lost. News of His wonders to one and all. For God is great and worth 1,000 hallelujahs. His terrible beauty makes the gods look cheap. Pagan gods are mere tatters and rags. God made the heavens. Royal splendor radiates from Him. A powerful beauty sets Him apart. Bravo, God! Bravo! Everyone join in the great shout, encore! In awe before the beauty, in awe before the might. Bring gifts and celebrate. Bow before the beauty of God, and then to your knees, everyone, worship. From the New Testament, Gospel according to Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 13. And then he said, imagine what would happen if you went to a friend in the middle of the night and said, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. An old friend traveling through just showed up, and I don't have a thing on hand. Remember, this is a story that Jesus tells. And the friend answers from his bed, don't bother me. The door's locked. My children are all down for the night. I can't get up to give you anything. But let me tell you, even if he won't get up because he's a friend, if you stand your ground, knocking and waking all the neighbors, he'll finally get up and get you whatever you need. Fantastic. Here's what I'm saying. Ask and you'll get. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will open. Don't bargain with God. Be direct. Ask for what you need. This is not a cat and mouse hide and seek game we're in. If your little boy asks for a serving of fish, do you scare him with a live snake on his plate? If your little girl asks for an egg, do you trick her with a spider? As bad as you are, you wouldn't think of such a thing. You're at least decent to your own children. And don't you think the Father who conceived you in love will give the Holy Spirit when you ask Him? It ends our scripture reading. May it be that it gets new meaning and touch all our hearts as we ponder what we just read. You know, we're living in serious times. But even in spite of serious times, many people are still taking life far too seriously. You know, there's an old Chinese beatitude that goes like this. Blessed are they who can laugh at themselves. They shall never cease to be entertained. The personnel manager of a large corporation was continually plagued over employee problems. So one night, while poring over the newspaper, he read an article about how stress and tension drive some people to drugs. "I can understand that," he said to his wife. "I'd probably be on drugs myself if I weren't taking tranquilizers." Yeah, we are indeed a downright uptight people. Do you know that Louis Harris poll concluded that 86% of all adult Americans live with mild to chronic stress, while 60% of them all do nothing about stress. They just live with it on and on, carry it around with them. Now, if you listen to these figures, I don't trust myself there, therefore better to quote a poll, a dependable poll. But my impression is that we have become a nation of warriors. Warriors with an O, not an A. Recently, I heard someone say, "What's the use of telling me I ought not to be depressed when I am depressed?" No point in telling me I'm depressed, I know that. Now, of course, hope and smiles are better, we know, than despair and tears. And I realize there's no logical reason why I should feel despair, said this person, but I still do. Despair, what do I do about it? I have it, I admit it, I live with it. What are you going to do about it? Question came, tell me, how can I snap out of this vicious cycle? Now, the answer to this question is indeed on a much deeper level. There are no easy answers about our suffering, about our depression, about our angst, about our fears, about our uncertainties. It's a deeper level. We must seek deeper. Hope, true hope, is born out of an inner conviction that there is something greater and bigger beyond myself. We translate it as that there is a loving God in ultimate control of the universe. There came a time in the history of the world when we got a little bit sick of all the religion and all the stuff, and we declared that we are now mature, that we now understand all the mysteries, we have all the answers, until we sensed that we're still alone. And somehow, as we explore the miracles of the universe, as we reach deeper and deeper into space, we find that it's not empty, that it's even far larger than we ever imagined. And many people, I've known so many people, who finally came to a time that they say, look, this is no coincidence. There must be a God. There must be a power beyond ourselves. For humans, no. Just coincidence in creation, no. And somehow, as the psalmist said, deep inside ourselves, one day, We found ourselves saying, "Oh God, I used to tell people that you do not exist till you touched my heart and my life. I now know." And when, as long as we deny the greatness of God, you will find that we are left with feelings of helplessness and hopelessness and loneliness. As long as we believe in fate, it spells bad luck. And eventually, we go under. Now, it's interesting when you read the gospel of Jesus Christ that it stresses not punishment for guilt. Oh, some people have a God that I cannot pray to, because he's always angry, he's always watching me with an evil eye, he's always wagging his finger at me. That is not the God of Scripture. It is not. Jesus Christ doesn't seek punishment for guilt. Jesus teaches the way to pardon, to new life, and to restitution. Not condemnation, but mercy and grace. Not defeat, but victory. He does not dwell on the temporal, but reach for the eternal. He doesn't dwell in the shadow, but seek out the light. So many people, I know them, you know them, maybe some of them in church today, reach for inner strength, seeking a way to be lifted from darkness of midnight and to see the first rays of the morning sun. And in their search, and oh, they do search, finally, they pause to say, "I'm still empty. I still feel nothing inside. I'm so alone. I missed something about life. There is a secret about human life that I have not yet discovered." Many people are not sure what it is. There is simply an empty spot deep inside, a hunger, a longing, a loneliness. Now, Blaise Pascal defined the so-called empty spot as a God-shaped vacuum in the life of every person. A vacuum that can never be filled by anything created. Only God. We get to know in and through Jesus Christ can fill that emptiness inside. Now, in the Gospel of Luke that we just read, Jesus speaks of God's desire to give good things to his children. This is what the Bible says. We read it once. Please tolerate it once more. It's so important. Here's what I'm saying. Ask and you'll get. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will open. Don't bargain with God. Be direct. Ask for what you need. This is not a cat and mouse hide and seek game we're in. If your little boy asks for a serving of fish, do you scare him with a live snake on his plate? Jesus is using an image here that we can understand. The father-child relationship between us and God. Just think of it in reality. Many of you are mothers and fathers. And if your child asks you for fish, you put a live snake on his plate? Wow, the Bible is so direct. If your little girl asks for an egg, do you trick her with a spider? Then Jesus said, as bad as you are, you wouldn't think of such a thing. You're at least decent to your own children. And then comes the big question. And don't you think the Father who conceived you in love will give you His Holy Spirit when you ask Him. The well-known Christian author Leonard Sweet wrote as follows. He said, Jesus should not be a word. Jesus is a way of life. Jesus tells of a God who wants people to be happy. Happiness that differs from the hollow and temporary pleasures of this world. Happiness of the kind that not to be found by searching for it. Happiness that comes from within. Can you put this together? Sweet said, Jesus should not be a word, a way of life. Jesus teaches us of a God who wants people to be happy, providing a happiness that can only come from within. When do you and I acquire, in all the mess that we have to cope with day after day, when do we acquire a moment in our lives that I say, well, I do feel mighty arms beneath me. Deep inside, I have an assurance that nobody will ever take away from me again. I know now that I am created by, that I belong to a great God who is with us and who will be even with us, with me, when I finally move through the valley of the shadow of death. Friend, there is no greater source of true and loving happiness in the world. Listen to King David. He said, you, God, prescribed the right way to live, and now you expect us to live it. Oh, that my steps might be steady, keeping to the course you set. The psalmist in the Hebrew Testament could never forget the time in his life when he sinned so deeply that God felt forever out of reach. If you want to understand why only King David could write, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," then you need to understand his history. You need to study King David, know who he was before he found peace in God. At a time he felt that he sinned so deeply that he would never ever touch the face of God. He went through the darkest valley of sin until a day that he stopped running away from God. Until he discovered that he could run no further away from God. And he was still in a corner. And on that day something happened between David and God's son David. That day, father and son met, and King David could say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." He turned the inner pain that David carried into lasting joy. Brother, sister, you will seldom hear a word of condemnation from this pulpit. I pray never out of my mouth. But nothing to threaten you with. But I can assure you that wrongdoing robs us of true happiness. There is no one who is happier than the person whose conscience is clear. Happiness comes into the lives of those whose heavy burden of guilt is exchanged for forgiveness. And I know this might sound so old-fashioned to you, even out of place, talking about confession and forgiveness. Oh, come on. Come on, Pastor. We no longer do that in our times. Oh, I know about 50 years ago, when I first had the privilege of standing in the pulpit, how the theology that surrounded me forced us down and down into confession and confession and confession, and that we lived under warnings. I think there was nothing wrong with that, but we just misunderstood it. Confession precedes forgiveness. So what do we do in 2010? What do you do and what do I do when we know deep inside that we are on the wrong path, that we did wrong, that we caused pain, that we did harm to other people? Some people will go to the end of their road on earth and never get rid of the feeling of guilt and the wrong that they did many, many years ago. Psychologists say that unresolved guilt is a destroyer of life, of love and happiness. It lingers on in our soul like an indelible stain on a white carpet. Let me be very personal. Have you ever said those difficult words? I was wrong. I was wrong. It's not your fault. I was wrong. Forgive me. It's only when we can say to one another, I was wrong, forgive me, that relationships can begin anew. Why not then go to our Creator? Sooner or later to say, oh God, I was completely lost. Completely. Am I still your child? Yes, yes I am. Forgive me, take me back. Somehow, psychology and theology reach for one another, take hands to explain things that we do not understand. When you feel the need for forgiveness, confess and ask. And after doing that, you will discover how tender, how loving, and how forgiving people can be. Even people whom you thought would never, ever forgive you. Trust God. Do it once. Is it time to do something about your empty heart, your guilt-stained life, your anxious mind? Is it time to ask for forgiveness? Then do so today, and the promise of Jesus will come true. Our God is sure to restore our happiness. May I say in closing, we have a God who is willing, a God who is waiting. Jesus said that God is willing and waiting to give good things to His children if they would only ask. He put it this way, so I say to you, ask and it will be given you, search and you will find, knock and the door will be opened. Oh, how we love to sing, it was grace that taught my heart to fear and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My friend in Melanesia, the islanders still pray a very ancient prayer. It goes like this. O Jesus, be the canoe that holds me up in the sea of life. Be the rudder that keeps me in the straight road. Be the outrigger that supports me in times of temptation. Let your Spirit be my sail that carries me through each day. Maybe time to reach out. God, today, once again or for the first time, I take your hand in confidence. I do so in the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord, my Savior. Amen.